So the title of our message today is Jesus Before Pilate. And we have Jesus as he stands before the governor of Judea. And about halfway through this trial, Pilate says, "Then what do you want me to do with Jesus who is called the Christ?" And that, in essence, is the question, isn't it? What do you want to do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Now, for the vast majority of us in here, and I mean the vast majority of us, we have decided to invite him in. We have decided that he is the Son of God, and we want to know him, and we want to walk with him. But there are those of you here that have not yet decided. You are still contemplating the same thing that Pilate was contemplating. And when we come and we look at this account of Jesus before Pilate, there are several things that we learn in this study. But before we get to them, I want to consider two things about Pilate. Number one, do you know that for over 100 years, biblical critics criticized whether or not Pilate even existed? There were two reasons for that. Number one, there was no archaeological evidence that a man by the name of Pontius Pilate ever existed. Even though Josephus, Tacitus, some other ancient writers had written about Pontius Pilate, they had said that, first of all, there was the biblical accounts that made him up, and then Josephus and Tacitus and Eusebius, some of these other ancient writers bounced off of that, and they wrote about Pilate, and he never really existed. But here's the problem when you claim that someone has not been found in archaeology, therefore they don't exist. The problem is that there is less than 1% of archaeological discoveries as to what there could be. In other words, 99%, over 99% of all archaeological discoveries have not been found. And not only that, about 80% of them have been completely destroyed. So there's no way you can find them. So when you are an expert, I'm an expert on Rome, and I'll tell you that Pilate never existed. Well, how do you know that? Well, in all of the evidence we have, there's not one account of Pilate ever being mentioned. Well, what about the writers, the historical writers like Josephus and others who wrote about him? Well, they all came off the Bible and what the Bible said. Until in 1961, when you guys knew this was coming, right? In 1961, there was a stone in a place called Caesarea by the Sea. If you study ancient Israel, Caesarea by the Sea was a Roman city that had a port in it, and it was where the Roman governors would rule from. And in Caesarea by the Sea, somebody flipped over a stone that had been cast aside. Of course it was cast aside. And then it was flipped over, and he noticed that there was something inscribed in it, and finally brought in the archaeologist, and the archaeologist discovered that it said two things. Number one, it said Pontius Pilate, which now this became significant. This archaeologist would now make his name on that discovery because it changed everything when it came to the historicity of the scriptures. All of a sudden, people who had claimed that that this was just Jewish mythology, that these people didn't really exist in 1961, they had to begin to change it now. And you don't find critics claiming that these people in the scriptures didn't exist. We now know they did. This was one of the first discoveries that showed them that. So Pontius Pilate, and then it said the prefect of Judah. The reason prefect was so important is because that was one of the arguments against the Bible mentioning Pontius Pilate. The experts said, silly people who wrote the Bible. They thought they knew what they were doing. But Rome didn't use the word prefect during the days of Jesus. It was a long time after that when the word prefect came into play. 100 years after that the Romans began to use prefect. They didn't use it during the days of Jesus. So when the Bible says that he was a prefect, then we know that they're just making this guy up. Until all of a sudden on this tablet that's dated to 26 AD, which just happens to be Pilate reigned from 26 AD to 36 AD, just happens to be right in that wheelhouse. They date it back then. All of a sudden it says prefect, and the experts have to go, I guess they did use the word prefect back then. That shouldn't surprise us. And we should understand that when people talk about evidence, if they're talking about the lack of evidence, is all it takes is one discovery. There's another argument against the scriptures and the historicity of the Bible by those who say that the Ishmaelites never had camels. Now, I know this is a long jump from Pilate, and I don't want to spend a lot of time here. But when Joseph was taken into captivity into Egypt, he was picked up by a band of Ishmaelites. Ishmaelites were a group of people that were the descendants of Ishmael. And they lived there where you can go over their history for about 300 years. And archaeologists say Ishmaelites never had camels. And the Bible says that when they picked up the Ishmaelites, when they picked up Joseph, that they had camels. And so people will say, well, this obviously can't be true because there are no camels. Now, whenever I've read that, I've always thought, you're telling me that a group of people, the Ishmaelites, in the Middle East, where there are camels everywhere, that no Ishmaelite ever owned a camel. You're telling me that in the history of all of the Ishmaelites and all of their villages, that there was not one of them that had a baby camel, or perhaps an adult camel, or perhaps were taking camels from where they were to be sold in Egypt, where, by the way, there were camels in Israel, the area of Israel, and there were camels in Syria where they were coming from, there were camels in Egypt where they were going. So to make an argument like that from silence, and they haven't found, by the way, you're going to think that I said all of a sudden they found that the Ishmaelites had camels. They haven't. I'm just saying that's a weak argument, and I'll side on the side of the Bible. I'll bet my life that they had camels. In fact, in a way I have, right? Because I bet my life on Jesus, the Savior. They can argue and criticize the scriptures all that they want, but over and over again, they're embarrassed when they find out that archaeology supports what the scriptures say. Now, how much time did I waste on that? I wanted that to be really quick, but I think it's important. So Jesus has been gone through the Jewish trial from about 1 a.m. till 3 a.m. He's arrested late at night after a time of really fervent prayer in the garden. He's then brutally treated by Annas and his men and Caiaphas and his men, the two different high priests that interviewed Jesus or tried him. They found him guilty at night. Any trial, doesn't matter where, right? Any trial that happens between 1 a.m. and 3 a.m. is not on the up and up. Doesn't matter what trial it is. So we don't really need to say of this trial of Jesus that it wasn't legal. They weren't supposed to try at night. They were supposed to have a defense attorney. Jesus had none, or the equivalent of a defense attorney. Jesus had none. They weren't supposed to ask the prisoner himself questions. They asked him directly. They weren't supposed to try people in Caiaphas' house, and yet they did. So now morning comes along, and the sun's barely peeking up over the mountain, and they gather together again to give this kind of a legal look. And they plot together to kill Jesus and bring him to Pilate. And that's what verses 1 and 2 say. In chapter 27, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, the history tells us a couple things about Pilate. You look at Pilate and you see his struggle. You see that he wants to let Jesus go, but he can't let Jesus go. And people have criticized that, saying, well, you know, he's a governor. He'll do what he wants to do. He wasn't worried about the Sanhedrin. If he wanted to let Jesus go, he would have let him go. But what you got to know about Pontius Pilate is that as he became governor of Judea, he had two problems in Jerusalem already, two riots. The first riot that arose, he decided to take care of by sending his soldiers in. He was an equestrian, which means that he was a leader over the cavalry, right? Not Calvary, but cavalry. Sometimes it's hard to say when you've gone to Calvary Chapel for a while. And he sent in his soldiers, and he killed people. Well, Rome didn't like this because Rome wants to collect taxes from people. It's not that Rome doesn't mind bringing a heavy hand down on people from time to time, but Rome would really like to find a different way to handle it. And Pilate got rebuked for what he did, so that the next riot that would arise, he would take care of differently. Well, about a few years later, Pilate decided to bring Roman insignias, which had the insignia of Rome on it and the insignia of Caesar on it. And he brought them into the temple area. Now, you got to know the people you're ruling over. You got to know that their law, the first of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not have any engraved image. And here comes Pilate. Let's move these Roman insignias in here because we're in charge. And the Jewish people rebelled against it. They walked in. They saw it. They were freaked out. And they gathered together and they went almost a riot. And Pilate said, if you guys don't disperse, I'm going to send my soldiers in. They called his bluff. You can read about it yourself. Just look up Pontius Pilate. You can read about these different accounts. They called his bluff. And I don't even know that they were calling his bluff. I think they were so adamant that they would not have an engraved image in their temple that they were willing to say, I'll die for this. Go ahead. Send your soldiers in. We'll die for this cause. You know what Pilate had to do? Send men in, get the insignias, and walk back out. How embarrassing do you think that was for Pilate? He had embarrassed himself in front of the people. Really, there were two strikes against him. Number one, that he tried with his soldiers to control a riot. Number two, when he got rebuked by that, he tried by threatening and then had to just lose face in front of them. And so these guys think they've got control over Pilate. And so this Sanhedrin now bring Jesus to Pilate. And before we read, the account in Matthew is a really abbreviated account. So I want to add a little bit to it. As I said, I'm not going to add everything that there is to add, but I want to add a little bit to it because it helps us to understand it. You can read it in the other Gospels. But they bring Jesus to Pilate, and they don't want a Roman trial. They want a Roman execution. They don't want a judge. They don't want Pilate to be a judge. They want Pilate to be an executioner. And so they bring Jesus to Pilate, it says in Luke, and they say, this man has committed crimes, and we want him put to death. Well, Pilate's already annoyed with them. It's early in the morning, first of all. At this point, it's probably 5:30 or so in the morning. He was probably woke up out of bed. Maybe not. We don't know for sure, but probably. At least he's annoyed that his breakfast is interrupted. He goes to meet with them, and they won't go inside because they won't go inside a Gentile's house. The Bible says that they wanted to take Passover, and if they went into a Gentile's house, they would be defiled, so they won't go inside. So Pilate's got to go outside to meet them. Read it in John. As Pilate walks outside, he's already annoyed. You can tell in the questions that he asks right out of the bat. He comes out and he says, what are your charges against this guy? And they say, if we had not found him guilty, we would not have brought him to you. In other words, don't you worry about the charges, Pilate. We found him guilty and you execute him. And Pilate said, well, then execute him yourself. And they said, well, we can't. It was illegal for them to execute. And they said, well, we can't do it. And so then Pilate said, well, then what did he do? And they made up on the spot two things. Remember, they had tried him and found him guilty of blasphemy. In the Jewish courtroom, that was worthy of death, but that wasn't going to stand up for Rome. Rome wasn't going to crucify someone for blasphemy. They wouldn't get involved in that. And so they made two things up. Number one, they said, well, this fellow is telling people not to pay their taxes. Well, this is a blatant lie. Jesus had told them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Jesus himself paid taxes. Anybody who knew Jesus, anybody they began to question, would not be able to say that Jesus ever said, do not pay taxes. So this wouldn't stand. But then they give a second accusation, and this one kind of sticks. This man tells people not to pay taxes, and he makes himself out to be a king. Well, that's a problem for Rome. Because Rome is in charge, because Caesar is king. And if anybody puts himself up to be a king, then he puts himself up against Caesar. So now we pick it up in Matthew. All of this has happened. And then in verse 11, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? He has taken Jesus away from the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin wouldn't go into his house. Jesus is going to die on the Passover. He's not worried about taking the Passover. Besides that, there's nothing in the Old Testament that said going into a Gentile's house anyway defiled you from keeping the feasts. These are their rules. And so Jesus enters in, and Pilate and Jesus have a conversation by themselves. And it's a great conversation. You can find it in the book of John. Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? This was the accusation Pilate's concerned about. If there's anything that's going to hold water, it's this one. And Jesus says to Pilate, because I think Pilate's sincere to some degree. And so Jesus will talk to him. Jesus won't talk to Herod in a minute or in a while, but he'll talk to Pilate. And he says to Pilate, are you asking this question for yourself or did someone else tell you? In other words, are you interested in knowing if I'm a king or are you worried for somebody else? And Pilate says, am I a Jew that I'm worried about these things? It's your own chief priests that have brought you here today and handed you over. Are you a king? And Jesus says, it's as you say. But my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my men would fight and they would deliver me now. But I have come into the world that you might know the truth. And Pilate has heard enough. Pilate realizes he's not a threatening army. And Pilate says, what is truth, right? What is truth? Those famous words. And turns around and walks away from Jesus. Walks outside to the Sanhedrin and says, I find no fault in this man. He went back in, talked with him, and through that conversation, he decided he's not making himself out to be a king. Not a king anyway that would be a threat to Rome. And so he finds no fault in the man. He should have dismissed him, right? But what happened? The Sanhedrin and the people that were gathering started screaming. They started yelling, no, he's worthy of death. We found him. And now he's got a tumult, the beginning of a tumult on his hands. He's already had trouble with this. And so Pilate is listening to him, and they say, listen, he has spread his lies all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem. And when Pilate hears them say, Galilee, rather than let Jesus go, Pilate has his first attempt to get out of it. Pilate doesn't want to deal with it. He wants to get out of it. He goes, oh, he's from Galilee? Well, we have here in this town a ruler from Galilee, Herod Antipas. Now, there are a lot of Herods in the Bible. There's Herod Agrippa, there's Herod Philip, there's Herod the Great, there's Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas is the Herod that killed John the Baptist. Jesus stayed out of the region. We don't ever have Jesus going into the town of Tiberias. It was around during the days of Jesus. He never went into it. That's where Antipas ruled over. Jesus stayed away from him. Antipas wanted to kill him, and Jesus called him. He said, tell that old fox, tell that tricky fox. You know, he didn't go. He didn't grapple with him at all. But now he's going to go in front of Herod. Herod's been looking for this day for a while. He sought to have Jesus brought to him at one point. He used to love to listen to John before he killed him. And so now when Herod sends him over to Jesus, Herod sends him over, Pilate sends him over to Herod. Let me slow down enough to get this right. Then Pilate sends him over to Herod, and Herod is happy to see him, the Bible says, and begins to ask him questions, and he hears the accusations from the Sanhedrin. Remember, Pilate is head over this group of the Sanhedrin. He's at least in some kind of authority. And he listens to them and he listens to Jesus, but Jesus doesn't say anything. Like a sheep before his shears is silent, he doesn't say a word, Isaiah 53 said. And so he's silent before him. He don't want to say anything to this guy. This is the guy that killed his cousin, John the Baptist. He doesn't want to say nothing to him. So he doesn't. And finally, the Bible says that Herod and his men of war mocked Jesus and beat him. Now Jesus is beaten again. He's been beaten by by Caiaphas and his men. Now he's being beaten by Herod and his men. And the Bible says that they took a purple robe and they put it on his back. Oh, you're king of the Jews? Let's give you a purple robe. This is the beginning of and we kind of see how they're mocking him as king of the Jews. And when he returns to Pilate with the purple robe on, Pilate gets a kick out of it. And the Bible says from that day on, they became friends. What a thing for them to become friends over. Now Pilate has Jesus back again. And Pilate wants to let him go. So Pilate does his second attempt to release him. That's where we pick it up in verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. So Pilate thought, stroke of genius. I'm going to take this murderer. And the Bible tells us in two places, Acts and in the Gospels, that he was a murderer. I'm going to take this murderer. People aren't going to want a murderer. I'm going to take this murderer and I'm going to let either release him or release Jesus. They can have their choice. And so he thought, this is certainly going to work. Now, something about Barabbas. The oldest documents of Matthew say his name is Jesus Barabbas. Jesus of Nazareth and Jesus Barabbas. His name was Jesus. Now, Jesus was a common name in those days. The name Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. So when you say Joshua in Greek, you say Jesus. When Jesus was a kid and his mother in Hebrew called him in for dinner, she called out Joshua. That was his name. The name Joshua means God is salvation, or Jehovah is salvation. Joshua, Jehovah is salvation. And so is it just a coincidence that Jesus' name given by the angels is God, Jehovah is salvation, and that the guy who he's going to take the place for on the cross that Jesus is nailed to is meant for Barabbas? Is it just a coincidence that his name is Jehovah is salvation as well? Not only that, his last name, Barabbas. Bar simply means son of. Remember Jesus said, man has not shown this to you, Simon Bar Jonah, Simon son of Jonah. So Bar is son of. So this is God is salvation, Joshua Bar Abbas, Bar son of. Abbas is a form of Abba. Abba is an informal way of saying father. So his name is Jehovah is salvation, son of the Father. And Jesus is Jehovah is salvation, son of God. Jehovah is salvation is going to literally take the place of Jehovah is salvation, son of the Father. That's who Jesus is dying for. And I don't think it's a coincidence. I don't think that there's a coincidence that his name is this. I think God is orchestrating all of this behind the scenes, that the very person that Jesus would die in their place of would be a son of the Father. So Jesus is dying for those who would become sons of the Father. And the Bible says anyone who would receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. That's what this death is all about. Now, Pilate thinks he's got it in the bag. This is like a politician that loses the vote and is shocked when he loses it. Because it's Jesus who's been compassionate and merciful, and it's Barabbas who's a murderer. But something happens. Look at let's pick it on verse 18. For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things in a dream because of him. Pilate's on the judgment seat, and he gets a note from his wife. A message from his wife. Any of you guys ever get interrupted by your wife at a really important time? I realize some of you gals are like, tread lightly, Robert. Be careful here. Pilate's on the judgment. He's judging. And I imagine, I don't know, did he receive it right away? Was he there and he's ready to judge? He's like, he's got Barabbas, he's got Jesus. He's all ready to go with this. And all of a sudden somebody comes up to him and says, your wife sent you a message. Tell her later. She said, you say that. She said, take this one. Right? Okay, hold on. And he leaves. And he listens. He either reads the message she wrote out. It doesn't say how it was. It wasn't her. It just says she sent him a message. It was either somebody telling him something or it was the message that she gave. And the message said, don't have anything to do with this righteous man because I have suffered much from him in a dream today. I don't know how much Mrs. Pilate knew about Jesus. Maybe a lot, maybe not much. I don't know. We can speculate about that. But she knew he was righteous. No less than 5 times does Pilate say that he's innocent. And his wife says it 1 time. But this provides something. It provides a gap. Do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? Hang on a second and look at verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So the Sanhedrin go around. These are the leaders of the people, and they begin to stir the people up. Ask for Barabbas, ask for Barabbas, ask for Barabbas. And pretty soon the whole crowd is chanting, Barabbas, Barabbas. The governor answered and said to them, now after this interruption, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. He would have never have thought that would happen. And Pilate said to them, verse 22, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah? What am I going to do with him? In fact, he says, well, they all say to him, let him be crucified. Verse 23, then the governor said to him, why? What evil has he done? Now, Pilate is trying a third way to get out of crucifying Jesus. Pilate doesn't want to deal with it. His wife has told him that now. Pilate knows it's out of envy. Pilate doesn't want to do this. And so he sent him to Herod. It failed. He tried to get him to take Barabbas. It failed. So Pilate says to them, and you can read this again in Luke and John, Mark as well, that he says to them, he's done nothing worthy of death, so I'm going to scourge him, and then I'm going to let him go. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us about that. Matthew just says he was handed over to be scourged and crucified. Matthew doesn't tell us a lot of the details here. We find him in other places. But he uses the scourging as a way to try to get Jesus to be let go again. So he takes Jesus, he hands him over to his men. His men take him down to the place of the pavement, a place called Gabbatha, not Golgotha, the hill, but Gabbatha, which is the place of the pavement in Hebrew. And they play a game and they mock him and they punch him and they hit him and they put a crown of thorns on his head. And they put that purple robe on his back and they bow down to him as if he's a king and they mock him and they take him out and they strip all that off of him and they scourge him. Now we'll cover scourging in a different time, but it was brutal. Romans gave 39 lashes with a cat of nine tails. And in each one of the pieces of leather, there were rocks and there were glass that would land in the flesh, embed themselves, and rip chunks of flesh. Pieces of iron as well, iron, rock, glass, whatever they could embed in there, and they would rip chunks of flesh out. Some people did not live. Literally, it is said that their backs were laid open to their organs, some people, when they were scourged. Jesus then was scourged, and the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that he no longer looked like a man. And Pilate brings him out one last time and says, "Behold the man." And they looked at Jesus, who no longer looked like a man. His beard had been taken from his face. He had been punched. He had been spit on. He had been kicked. He had been scourged. And he thought, certainly they'll see this man who had been so merciful, who had been so kind, and they will let him go. But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." And so it says then in verse 26, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Excuse me, actually, not there yet. That's later, a little bit later on. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." Again, he delivers it. He isn't going to do it. He says, "You see to it." He washes his hands. He says, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. You want to kill him, you kill him. You see to it." But you can't wash your hands of Jesus. You have to make a decision. Jesus said, told Pilate himself, "For this reason I've come into the world, that you would know the truth." You can't wash your hands of Jesus. And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." This so amazed Pilate, he finally decides there's nothing that he can do. A tumult is rising. When you go back up to verse 24, when Pilate saw he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising. Verse 26, then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. He tried everything that he could do to not have to make this decision. But in the end, he didn't do what was right. He did what was practical for him. That's one of the great lessons we learn from Pilate. One of the lessons that we learn from Pilate is that you got to do something with Jesus. What then shall we do with this Jesus whom you call the Messiah? Throughout history, men try to not deal with him, but you've got to deal with him one way or another. Another thing that we learn is that you got to do what's right and not what's prudent for you. What's prudent for you might often be different than what's right. And what God cares about most of all is the way you treat people. And I'll just say that again. I say it so often, but it is so true. The scribes and Pharisees were afraid to go in to a Gentile's house because that was their rules. That's legalism. Christians sometimes fall into legalism. We have our rules, whatever our rules are. I don't go to movies. I don't go to dances. I just treat people bad. I don't know, all your rules in the world, all you're not going to movies, all you're not going to dances, isn't going to change the fact that you are not treating people properly. And so Jesus said, "Love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself, and you will fulfill all of the laws and the prophet." Doesn't matter what your rules are. Some of us have our rules, and we compare everybody to our rules. You know what that's called? You ready for this? Phariseeism. You don't smoke, you don't chew, you don't go with girls who do. And anybody who will follow your rules, you're okay with. But if they don't follow your rule, when really what God cares about is none of those things. And I'm not saying any of that's okay. Okay, I'm not saying going with a girl who chews is okay. I'm just saying it's about relationships. That's what Christianity is. It's all about relationships. And Pilate, that they are willing not to walk into a Gentile's house, but they'll in essence lynch someone, hand someone over to be crucified. hand someone over to be killed. And what God cares about most of all is the way we treat people. So these are lessons that we learn from Pilate that we have to do what's right. Now let's talk about the end of Pilate quickly and we'll be done. His death is controversial because the Greek Orthodox Church ends up sainting Pilate, of all things. I don't want to be critical of the Greek Orthodox Church, but what are you thinking? So you literally have Saint Pilate. And the story is that he became a Christian and he ended up becoming a saint. But in reality, that's not what history says happened to Pilate. History says that he was finally banished. There was another tumult. There was another riot. He failed to take care of the riot. And so he was removed as governor. And when he was removed as governor by Tiberius, he was sent out to Gaul, to a place called Gaul, and that he killed himself. Some believe that he killed himself at the command of Tiberius himself. Failed Roman leaders were often told to kill themselves. Perhaps he did. Others say that he took his own life on his own accord, that he was exiled to Gaul, and because he was exiled to Gaul, he just killed himself. But most likely, Herod ends up 6 years later in 39 AD killing himself. He, about 33 AD, had tried to set Jesus free and handed him over to be crucified. Some 6 years later, he killed himself. How right was his wife? Have nothing to do with this righteous man, for I have suffered much by him today. It was a pivot point for Herod. For Pilate, thank you. Thank you for my correction. You understand, though, that I do that constantly, and everybody goes, he means Pilate. Everybody understands. Thank you for knowing what I mean, not what I say. It is a pivot point for Pilate, but Jesus always is. He's a pivot point for everybody. It is what you do with Jesus that will determine not only your future here, but will determine your eternity. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you so much for your love and for your care. We want to thank you for all that you are doing in our lives. And we pray that we would have a good understanding. Thank you that you have given us these details about Pilate and how much it teaches us. Lord, we want to treat people right. We can become so legalistic like the Pharisees and yet treat people wrongly. Help us to treat people correctly. Love you and love people around us and get to know you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.